You know, we're giving Brother Terry a remake here. He's reading off of his iPhone, and he doesn't have his glasses on today. Yeah, I think Sarah's doing a redo on him. This tall, distinguished guy, he finally got his eye surgery. And he walked out of there, and he's 20/20, at least at distance, with a little more follow-up. So I don't know if he's adjusting the text on his phone or whatever, but that is really great. You know what? Just a quick time out here to just say kind of where we are. This environment we are in, this COVID world, and we've been in it, and we've kind of gone out of it, and it's gone high and it's gone low, and there's no vaccine, and then there's vaccine, and then you can't get the vaccine, and then it changes everything, and you can meet and you can't meet, and maybe we ought to meet, and then the ice storm. I'm tired. And in the middle of it all, you know, every member of the staff has been having some dramatic things in their own world. And that's just four of us, let alone the larger congregation. We've still had babies coming into the family. We've still had holidays where we've tried to get together. We've still had losses and illnesses and crises that we've had to solve. And we've had to do that without those tangible, visible, physical ways of being connected. But we have stayed connected, and we have stayed a close fellowship. I kind of worry about the prayer gossip chain every now and then, but I'm glad for Gail's sake the word got out because we were praying. And we prayed Terry through. We were praying about this baby coming. My mom had a stroke in ahead of the holiday season last year. Y'all prayed for us. And we've been praying every day on our morning coffee call. We've got a faithful group that just obeys the word of the Lord to lift people up. And the good news is there are people around here that don't even know we've prayed for them that have been blessed by us sticking together as we can. So I rejoice in that, and I recognize that I would love it to go back to the way it was. It probably never will. I told Brother Wayne in the hallway today, we're trying to count nickels and noses for Sunday school. And I said, but half our Sunday school in here, they're at home. The church is no longer within the walls of the building. Not that it ever really was, right? God's church is not a building. God's church is the people. And when the people love him and love each other, like we talked about last week, what Jesus told the disciples in the upper room, changes the world. So thank you for being that change. Thank you for being salt and light. Thank you for sharing and communicating with us so we know what's going on and that we can pray for one another. So, okay, we're going to go again to John chapter 16. Where Terry just read for us, really begins in chapter 15 and goes down through most of chapter 15. But let me give a little bit of a introduction here first. Have you noticed that the truth is the second victim of any catastrophe? We had a horrible event. Another horrible event happened in America when one young man who claims to be a Christian went into some spas and killed eight people, six of whom were Asian American females. How horrible can that be? Where does that come from? What is going on in a person's heart? But the second casualty there, and I'm not condoning that. I'm not even talking about that. I want to talk about something else. It's the way we react to what happens. No sooner did this happen than your telephone and mine blew up with persecution of Asian Americans, mocking of Christianity, condemning the home and the family life of a troubled young man, the gun violence that is a part of our world. And then when you talk about any of those topics right there, we got the politicians involved, and they all feel a need to make a comment about that. And we all just love it when they make a comment because that pushes our buttons and we start pushing the buttons on our phone. And before long, what are we really, really talking about? And it goes on and on and on. And I had really hoped it would be better after the election was over. Who's the naive guy on that? So, I brought another book to the pulpit. I think of it, mentioned it once or twice. It's called Christians in the Age of Outrage. It's written by Ed Stetzer, who used to do research for our Southern Baptist Sunday School Board, now called Lifeway, where we get our materials. They do research. And he left there and went to Wheaton College in the Billy Graham Chair of Evangelism and Cultural Awareness or whatever it is. But this was written in 2018, and he said, you know, Christian brothers and sisters, it's not everybody else, it's us too. And he uses an example, and I can't say the guy's name very well, but it was back in 2015. Do you remember when all of a sudden it hit the newscast that Starbucks, the coffee shop, had changed their Christmas cups, their paper cups that they serve coffee? It didn't say, Merry Christmas. And a Christian guy with a cell phone like you and I have, Grandma and Grandpa, with Facebook on it for us to watch our kids, he got on there and he said, I can't believe Starbucks hates Christianity so much that all they're doing now is giving us a red cup for our coffee. Well, you want to know the truth? The truth of the matter was, Starbucks never said ever in its history, Merry Christmas on its coffee cups. It had a winter scene. It had a snowflake. And the corporate office said, let's go with red and white letters that say coffee. But instead, it turned into a conspiracy based from a Christian post. And when they analyzed it and they traced it back, they said, you know what? It isn't Starbucks' business to tell anybody Merry Christmas. It's a Christian's business to say that. Starbucks went public and said, we're not saying you can't say Merry Christmas. We're not having our employees conspire against Christianity. We just changed the color of our cups. And truth got lost in that. But it wasn't the only time that that happened. There was another time when Caleb Kaltenbach went to Costco. Y'all been to Costco? I imagine if we took a poll, you either got a Costco card or a Sam's card in your wallet. Most folks do. He went to Costco, and in the book section at Costco, in the fiction rack, he found a Bible. And so the word went out that Costco now believes the Bible is not true because they've put it in their fiction sales rack. And it went viral. What's embarrassing is that Caleb, the man who found it, actually wrote corporate, and he tried to write everybody else and say, I don't think there's any conspiracy. I think this was a computer or a clerical error. Have you ever been in a store and you're in the new shirt department and somebody has left a pair of socks where it doesn't belong? Have you ever been in a store where somebody got there before you and kind of messed things up? He says, I think that's what happened. And lo and behold, on and on, the outrage ran away from the truth. And so, ladies and gentlemen, pick the topic. Pick Black Lives Matter. Pick the governor of New York and the Me Too movement. Pick the terrible hate crimes. Pick the trial of the policeman. Pick what happened, in the Michael Brown thing years ago. On and on and on it goes. What I'm trying to tell you is truth is often the casualty of us feeling obligated to say what we think. And I think we ought to think, but I really think we ought to think before we reply or post or try to gin up the outrage and contribute to everything that's wrong and going south in our culture. Thank you. And in the same breath, I'm here to tell you we're not going to get away from that. I'm the guy pushing the Faith Life app on the phone so I can tell you the truth about what's going on in our church, because now we're all kind of here and kind of not here and kind of sometimes here working through a bunch of stuff. The only way to communicate is to use the tool, but it's how we use the tool that makes all the difference. And I bring this up to say, we are Christians living in an age of outrage, and our outrage or our frustration, whether it's political, whether it's social, whether it's spiritual, our outrage should not drive the conversation. It's no different, though, than what was going on in the upper room 2,000 years ago with Jesus and his disciples. He had a disciple named Simon the Zealot, who was a very political, extreme figure. He had a traitor in the midst who has already gone away and is doing a political game to turn Jesus over to the Roman authorities. But here's what's so amazing to me is that our Lord didn't get mad because everybody else was. Jesus said, hey guys, here's the things we've got to talk about because the time is short. And let me tell you that they matter so very, very much. And as we've said, John is looking back at the end of his life and he's remembering that last night that he was with Jesus. And he said, you know, of all the things Jesus said, and he washed our feet, he shared the sop, and man, it had so much meaning. We didn't know it at the time. And everybody was here. Peter's got his sword. I mean, it was a tense time, and then it all got worse. But he told us, Jesus said, I'm going away. I will come back, but while I'm gone, I'm going to send somebody to be with you. He says, the counselor. Don't you think we need some wise counsel today? The counselor is going to come. And so my message today is about the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit. Jesus introduced him earlier. He said, if you love me, you're going to keep my commands, you know, believe, to love, to obedience, the key words of the gospel here. He says, I'll ask the Father, he'll give you another counselor to be with you forever. He is the Spirit of truth. So that's back in chapter 14. We went through chapter 15, and here at the end, Jesus picks up this theme again. When the counselor comes, the one I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth. And oh my goodness, ladies and gentlemen, you see on TV, you even heard Oprah interview Harry and Meghan, and she used the frame, tell us your truth. Ladies and gentlemen, the truth is not just your experience. It involves your experience, but our experience can be wrong. And just because it happened to me never made it right. It may or may not be the truth. But Jesus said, it's going to go crazy. I'm going to go to the cross. They're going to drag you before the synagogue. They're going to put you out. I love the way this version reads, when people kill you, they're going to be think they're serving God. They're doing service unto God. That is the word worship in Romans 12. What is your reasonable service? your act of worship. Don't you think we need the truth? Don't you think we need the Spirit of truth to help us understand who Jesus is and how we ought to be his followers in the world? Say yes, okay? That was a question. Don't you think we need this? Yes, we need the Spirit of truth. Okay, you're with me. All right, so I'm going to be quick. I went through this passage and I looked at the little phrases out of the Christian Standard Translation where it says, he will. Talking about the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth, that Jesus asked the Father to send us to go forward into the world and be obedient unto him, to truly be his disciple. The first one is there in 15, verse 27, 26 at the end of it. He will testify about me. So here's my little outline. He will testify about me. There's point one. To testify means to tell the truth on the record. We've all watched Dateline. We've all seen Perry Mason. Raise your right hand. Do you promise to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, so help you God? They don't even make you say the last at the end anymore. You promise to tell the truth. And then you give testimony in a court of law. And the testimony you give is officially on the record. Jesus said when the Holy Spirit comes, he will testify to the truth about Jesus Christ. He will tell the truth on the record. Basically, what he's saying is he will be a reliable and trustworthy source of information. The word here is the word to be a martyr or to bear witness. The Holy Spirit will bear witness. A witness doesn't make things up. A witness doesn't speculate or inject their opinion into it. They just tell what they know about the person or the topic or the issue at hand. You want to know what Jesus Christ says? You open up this book and you let the Holy Spirit of God testify that he is the Son of God who came from the Father, who came to earth, who died on the cross for our sin, was buried, rose again the third day, which we celebrate in just a couple weeks, has gone back to heaven, now intercedes for us and has given us a great commission of all the world. The Holy Spirit is the one who testifies of these things. He brings these words, these witnesses from long ago, he brings them to life in our life. Point number two is he rectifies. Now, I've told you kind of how I make sermons, and I got to tell you that this is rectify is not the word in the text. The word is convict, okay? But convictify doesn't match my outline very good, all right? So I admit if you want to ding me, but let me explain what I mean. Because the word convict is really hard to understand. It basically is two meanings that make one thing. It literally means that you are convicted, that the evidence is out there and it shows that you're wrong. When a person has been convicted in a court of law, the testimony is used to render a verdict. But this word goes beyond the word just convict to say, see, ha, 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 I'm right and I told you so. That sounds a lot like Facebook, doesn't it? This Greek word goes on to say the flip side of that coin is not only is the truth always the truth, you now are convinced of it and you change your mind about things. That's what's so unique. And so I said, well, is there a word in English that could kind of give us that sense? And I looked and looked and looked and looked, and the word rectify means to set straight, to set it right. And the two sides of conviction, that word, will set things right, ladies and gentlemen. Jesus says in verse 8, when he comes, he will convict the world about sin and righteousness and judgment. We believe we have no sin, but the Holy Spirit tells us the truth and says, If we're not obeying the word of God, if we don't have the Christ in our lives, we are a sinner. And he brings us not only to the point of realization and condemnation, and he doesn't go around and he goes, ha, 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 I'm right, you're wrong, you're a sinner and you got a problem. He brings us in love and mercy to the point of repentance where we realize I am a sinner. I'm convinced that I have violated God's law, and unless there's a Savior for me, I am lost. That's what it means. He will convict the world of sin. He will convict the world of righteousness. We believe there's no standard of righteousness other than our own. And if we just proclaim our righteousness louder and louder and louder, why, everybody's going to see the wisdom of our position and follow us. That's not the point. We say there's no standard of righteousness other than our own, but the Holy Spirit testifies that God is righteous and God is holy, and we have no righteousness in ourselves, and our self-righteousness is but filthy rags. We must look to the righteousness of Jesus Christ. It's the Holy Spirit who ratifies that, rectifies that. The Holy Spirit who convicts us of that, and not only just says, this is how it is, because he's the Spirit of truth, he gets us to admit that too. We don't have righteousness of our own. We believe there's no consequence for our sin. Judgment? Are you kidding? Who lives as though the fear of judgment will fall upon them? Well, the Holy Spirit tells us the truth and says, it is appointed unto man once to die, and then the judgment. Christ atoned for our sin, and we can bear our own sin into eternity if we reject Jesus, or we can look to his finished work on the cross where God's wrath was poured out upon him, and he took away the sin of the world. Now, I've been thinking about this. This is kind of the biggest nugget of the message today, is that when God convicts us, he upholds the standard of truth, but he so brings us to the place where we admit the truth. I had a man in a previous church who had a problem with alcohol, and he did a dumb thing. He got behind the steering wheel of his car while he was having a alcohol issue, and he got arrested and pulled over, and he was very scared because he was the breadwinner for his family, and he had to go to court. And I said, I'll go with you to court. Will you? Yeah. And so I didn't sit up front, but I was on the back row, and when they called his name and he stood up, I stood up in the back row. And it wasn't that that had any great significance. It just let me look at the interaction between the judge and my church member. So the judge calls him by name and he says, is this charge true? Yes, sir, it is. And he says, I find out based on kind of what goes with this charge that you also were driving without a license. Got real quiet. Yes, sir, that's true. And even that, you know, your vehicle is not properly registered to be on the roads and may not be in a safe condition. And I was amazed at how this judge took this guy who I had watched deny that he even had a problem through step by step by step by step. Standing before a judge had to not only agree that the truth was right and just and good and would never change, but he had to be convinced in his own mind and his own heart that he personally, willingly, defiantly had disobeyed the law and was now justly being measured against that standard. When the Holy Spirit comes, he's going to rectify it. He's going to set it right. He's not only going to convict us of what we've done wrong, sin and righteousness and judgment, he's going to convince us to the point where we go, oh yes, oh yes. That's why Jesus told the story of the publican, the self-righteous guy, and the sinner who smote his own breast and said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. He was convicted and he was convinced that God was right. And I wonder, I just wonder, is that how it's going to be? The Bible says one day, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. In other words, speak the truth, agree with God that Jesus is Lord. His name may be mocked. He may be defiled. He may be reviled. Any bad thing you can say, Jesus is the easy one. Nobody bangs their thumb with a hammer and says, oh, Buddha. They talk about Jesus all the time. But one day, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. Why? Because the Holy Spirit has done his work of convicting and he has convinced us, and there is nothing else to do but beat our breast and say, oh God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Point three, the Holy Spirit clarifies the truth about Jesus. Jesus says to them, you know what? I got so much to say to you. You can't bear them now. Verse 13, when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will clarify what Jesus said. Now, there are people today, and there have been throughout Christian history, who says, well, I've been filled with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit came into my life when I accepted Jesus. I was baptized into the Holy Spirit. And whether you're into the tongue speaking or the other things about it, it does say we are baptized into Christ and the Holy Spirit does come live in us. But that doesn't mean every word you say is thus the very word of God. But there are people who walk around and go, well, I have the Holy Spirit in me, therefore I am speaking the very words of God. Baloney. Jesus did not give us new inspiration. He gave us the Holy Spirit for illumination. Open this book with an open heart and lay your soul open before the Lord, and you say, Spirit of God, not only breathe on me, but quicken my mind, quicken my heart, bring your life in me, bring these words of life to life in me, and this book comes alive. The Spirit clarifies the truth about Jesus Christ. And finally, the Holy Spirit glorifies and magnifies the truth about Jesus Christ. Verse 14, he will glorify me because he will take from what is mine and declare it to you. This is also a check and balance in the Christian life. It is the Holy Spirit who glorifies Jesus Christ. I don't know who you watch on TV. I don't know what podcast you listen to. I'm honored you come and listen to me. But if you walk out of here saying, Gary did a good job, or Gary this or Gary that, you've totally missed the whole point. Listen to the Spirit of God, because it's the Holy Spirit doesn't glorify Gary. The Holy Spirit doesn't glorify the TV preacher or the podcast guy. The Holy Spirit glorifies the Lord Jesus Christ. Ignore the preacher, the faith healer who claims the power of the Holy Spirit, but exalts himself or his ministry deeds. Throw away the book or books that tell you of the power of God, but magnifies the manifestation and not the Lord who manifests. He will glorify me, Jesus said of the Holy Spirit. He takes the things of Christ and declares them to us. It is not about the preacher. It's not about the church. Although I love our church, it's not about our denomination. Although I love our denomination, it's not about the missionary guy. I love our missionary guys. It's not the good deeds. Although we all are doing good deeds, it's about the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the source and the motivation for those things. It's about Jesus Christ coming into a person's heart and watching them be transformed by him. And our greatest example is the rest of the New Testament, where the Apostle Paul, and I'll just give one example here. He went to Corinth. It was a horrible place. They had the prostitution kinds of worship. They had idolatry out the wazoo. And Paul goes in and he says, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, when I came to you, brothers and sisters, announcing the mystery of God, the word, the will of God to you, I didn't come with brilliant speech or wisdom. I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I came to you in weakness, in fear, in much trembling. My speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not be based on human wisdom, but on God's power. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth. He testifies to the truth about Jesus Christ. He rectifies that record. He makes it right because he convicts us. So say rectify or ratify or convictify, whatever it is, that's what's going on. He clarifies what Jesus said for us by his Spirit, and he glorifies Jesus in all that he does. Jesus in the upper room, he said, I'm going away, gang, but I'll come back. He went away on Good Friday night, and he came back Easter Sunday morning. He's gone away in the ascension unto heaven, and the promise of the Bible is that he's coming back. We await his return in the air when the trumpet sounds. But in the meantime, we are not abandoned. We are not orphaned. We are not left to try to figure out what happened so long ago with no guidance, with no care, with no counsel. He's given us a counselor, the Holy Spirit of truth, to testify, to rectify, to clarify, and to glorify Jesus Christ. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the testimonies today. Thank you for the witness of Gary's life.